Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed with two hands than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This holy man fought to the death for the law of his God. That is expressed about every martyr, but in a particular way about St. Polycarp. After he was arrested, the local leader, whose name was, by historical coincidence, Herod, and his father, Nicetas, went to meet him to try to talk him out. They tried to persuade him to just do whatever he could to save his life. All he would have to do was swear by the genius of Lord Caesar, or take a pinch of incense and put it on some charcoals next to a statue. That's all he would need to do. He was 86, he was old. And Polycarp just simply responded in one of my favorite lines in all of hagiography, 46 years I have not betrayed my Lord. Why would I start now? Why would I do so now? This holy man fought to his death for the law of his God. Now in my priestly life, I've met two types of seniors. The majority of the cases are the ones who get softer as they age, especially here in the United States. They look to their retirement not as Simeon and Anna. They look to it as if they've got this vacation coming, and they do silly things. They enter on into an irresponsible second childhood, looking back toward some of their laurels and not looking forward toward greater fidelity. But at the same time, I've met so many who have been holy to the end, where they look at their latter years as a time to focus even more on the Lord. These are the widows whom you visit when you're bringing Holy Communion, and you recognize that they would put most Carthusians to shame. They're offering everything over the course of the day to God. They're welcoming everybody who comes. They're sacrificing for their family. They're constantly praying for everyone. What's always touched me is when I've gone over to some of their homes, there you've got the photo of the Pope. There you've got the photo of the bishop. There you've got the photo of the pastor. So my photo's right there, and they pray. It's very touching. But if we're going to get to the type of Christian life in which, God willing, somebody will be able to say about us in a liturgical rite or before the Lord, this holy woman, this holy man fought to death out of love for God, we need to prepare for it. If we're going to be strong in that supreme moment, we prepare for it by the choice we're making and the way that we fight the good fight each day. And today, we've got three of those elements that we need in order to get to that type of end. First is charity. And not necessarily charity in the greatest feats. Simple little charity. And what I like to call the Sister Gabriella passage. Anyone who gives a cup of water because you belong to Christ, as she does every day that I come here, will surely not lose her reward. It's the tiny little things sometimes, but they're not tiny when they're done, as Mother Teresa said, with great love for the Lord. They're not little. But the Lord wants us to focus on those little things. When we recognize that in these little things, we're able to enter into and build up the kingdom, that's when we don't start to lose those opportunities and become slack. When even the littlest things become opportunities for loving God and loving neighbor. We'll be prepared through the fidelity in little things to be faithful in the biggest of all. Second aspect is the flip side of that. If the Lord's calling us to love in these little things, He's calling us to chop off, to excise from our life whatever is not consistent with that love in a big or a small thing. And so Jesus talks about sin. He says, whatever leads you to sin, be brutal in eliminating it from your life. He goes through some body parts. Because a lot of times we do sin through the body. He mentions the eye. Elsewhere he will say the eye is the lamp of the soul. But if the eye is vitiated, how great will the darkness be? So he says, if your eye is leading you to sin, cut it out. So of course not talking literally. Origen in the early church chopped off body parts because they were leading him to sin. The Lord's not calling us to mutilation of that temple, but he is calling us to the deeper principle of enmity between us and sin. And so if our bodies, if our eyes are constantly leading us to sin because we're reading other people's stuff, because we're constantly looking for a better deal, because we're looking with impurity at one thing or another, because we're covetous, materialistic, the Lord's just saying, be brutal there. Likewise, your hand, if it's causing you sin, chop it off and toss it. Our hands that sometimes can just constantly be taking. Our hands that can be cold in an embrace or refuse to stretch out. Our hands that can work in a shabby way. Our hands that are made for relations, for reaching out. The hands that are made for work when they're not doing it. Jesus is saying, totally purify it. And if they're leading to sin, gone. Likewise, feet. A lot of the times our feet will lead us down wrong directions. A lot of the times our feet will want to go by the other side of the road. The Lord's asking us to examine every aspect of our life. And if we do find sin there, to be brutal with it. In the same way that if you found a spy in your government or in your company, you would no longer let that saboteur around. You'd be brutal. We need to be even more brutal in our faith with the help of God. Because, he stresses here, our sins are never just our sins. He begins this passage about the brutality with regard to hating the sins that can lead us to separate ourselves from God by the image of scandal, Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, better if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. One of the things that's always fascinated me every time I go to Capernaum is to see the actual millstones, just how big they are, right there by the sea. And there are so many of these episodes of people who were drowned precisely because of betrayal, who were tied with these millstones and that stand no chance. Jesus is trying to wake us up to the reality of scandal, the exact opposite of the charity of giving somebody a cup of cold water because that person's a follower of Christ and you're a follower of Christ. The exact opposite of that is in these types of things of ordinary behavior, that we scandalize people, that we turn them away from the Lord. And when we're not excising from our life what leads us to sin, it's not just about our own personal relationship, it's about the example that we're setting to others. Are we setting that good, or are we setting that negative example? Because people are always paying attention. Sisters, when you live in community life, nothing gets missed. I think you know that. Nothing. It's one of the great gifts, actually, that nothing gets missed. Because it can remind you that God misses nothing either. And the fraternal correction doesn't necessarily have to be explicit. It can just be a little glance or a woman's capacity to express in body language of one of many different idioms, a message that doesn't even have to be articulated. It's a great gift. But at the same time, knowing that, what extraordinary edification we give by setting good example, not for others to see, but for the Lord, but others will notice that too. So much more valuable than a cup of cold water is this type of example that we set. And the more we're trying to set that example in the little things, punctuality, being there a little bit early rather than late, courtesy, letting somebody else pass or receive a little bit more, smile. These are the types of things in which you are giving far more than cups, but pitchers, gallons, 30-gallon jugs and more. At the end of this passage, Jesus mentions three things about fire. That everyone will be salted with fire. What is that fire? Different scholars will go in different directions, but to me it's clearly trial. Clearly trial. We will be in circumstances where our faith is going to be tried. So knowing that, we prepare by the way that we treat the little trials of every day. Is it going to be a thing of love for God and others, or is it going to be a thing that leads us and others to sin? That God shakes us with that fire of trial, in which he sends the fire of the Holy Spirit at the same time to strengthen us so that we can be prepared for those bigger things. But in salting us with fire, the Lord wants us to become the salt of the earth, to live up to our vocation so that we ourselves will be able to prevent others from going into corruption, like salt prevented ancient fish and meat. And if we keep this type of salt inside ourselves, if we're excising anything that's incompatible with the gospel from our life, turning to the Lord, asking him for the assistance as the divine surgeon to be able to help us to eliminate in such a way, then we will have peace with one another. Because it's always sin that divides. When we hear all of this in light of our end with St. Polycarp, the danger, what the devil's going to want us to do, is to get us to adopt the attitude that Sirach was trying to prevent in the first reading. That it doesn't really matter. That I don't have to be brutal in this way. I can keep my worldliness and I can keep God too, as if there's no inherent contradiction. So Sirach, a few hundred years before Christ, is bringing these deeper human thoughts to the surface so that he can expose them for how insipid they really are. First one is with regard to material possessions. Instead of relying on God, we rely, placing our faith, hope, and love in the things of this world. Rely not on your wealth. Say not, I have the power. No, you don't. Second, on our own talents, the gifts that the Lord's given us. They're meant to be used for His purposes, not our own. But sometimes they can become idols, and we can give them our own inner latria. Rely not on your strength or in following the desires of your heart. Fallen desires of your heart is what he's talking about, not the desires that God has placed there. With regard to all of that strength and those talents, he goes on to say, don't say, who can prevail against me? Who'll subdue me for my deeds? Who will really be able to stop me? He says, God will surely exact the punishment. Don't be proud in this way. Don't take God's mercy for granted. It's the third point. Say not, I have sinned yet. What has befallen me? You know, a lot of sinners just continue to go that they haven't suffered, so they press on the accelerator rather than put the car in reverse. Forgiveness, don't be overconfident, adding sin upon sin. As a confessor, when somebody is struggling with sin, a lot of the times it's going to be hard totally, even though the will is there, to chop off hands or pluck out eyes. If somebody's regularly sinning, you're not going to go from often to zero overnight. But the key is real progress, and the real battle gets fought not so much with that first sin, but with the second. With the second. Because this is where the devil wants to form a habit. For example, teens with impurity. If you can get them really to say, not, well, I've already now just lost the state of grace, and so what the heck? I'll be going to confession in a few days, so I'll just continue to commit the sin because I'm in the state of mortal sin anyway. It happens all the time. That if the person says no to that number two and really battles before returning to the Lord's mercy, that's where so much good can come, where you can go to zero. Because the devil can always catch us with the first one, and then he wants to make it a cycle so that it begins to form our habit. And so, a forgiveness, don't be overconfident, adding sin upon sin. Don't say, great is his mercy, my many sins he will forgive. Don't delay your conversion to the Lord, putting it off from day to day. Make your conversion now. Pluck out those eyes now. Chop off those hands and those feet now. Give that cup of cold water now. Receive God's salting now, so that you can become salt for others, and so that there can be real peace reigning. This holy man fought to his death for the law of his God. Today is a day in which we fight. We fight with the spirit of St. Polycarp. Today I'm able to say for 67 years I have been faithful to the Lord. You can add your own. Let us turn to the same Lord Jesus who gave Polycarp such strength at the altar and ask him for the grace of continued fidelity. Usque ad finem. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.